Let us pray. Your light upon our way would guide us, God of all. May your presence and the Spirit reveal to us your holy will. Enliven the words of today's readings so we are challenged to draw closer to you and your way of faith. Through Christ our Lord, in his name we pray, amen. First reading is from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, found on page 1711. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them, precisely as it happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. And I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message, through which you will all and your household be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord, Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And the second lesson is from John, chapter 13, beginning, it's verse 33, on page 1675. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot go. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
I told this story about 9 years ago. Let's see if anybody remembers. I bet that there are some who do. But it's an often told story about two men. They were both seriously ill, and they were confined to a hospital room together. Each had a bed, a closet, bedside table, and the room had a bathroom, and a door, and a window. The man by the bed, with the bed by the window, he was allowed to sit up each day, something to do with allowing his lungs to drain. The other man was required to remain lying down. And both were kept quite still and restricted in what they could do. Actually, all they could really do was talk to each other. And they'd talk about all kinds of things to pass the time. But one of the things the man sitting by the window would do is describe what he was seeing outside. The other man longed for these times when he could feel connected to life that's going on the outside, both what made him feel human and made him feel whole. And his roommate by the window often obliged him. And the man by the window would chatter in great detail to his mate about things in the park across the way, where there was a lake with ducks and swans and children who fed them bread and sailed their model boats. Young lovers walked hand in hand under the trees, and children rode their bicycles, and babies kicked in strollers. And he told about the beautiful colors of the flowers, the softball games, and people snoozing on the benches, and even the parks worker collecting garbage. And the man on his back thoroughly enjoyed all of this, how a child nearly fell in the lake, how beautiful the girls were in their summer dresses, how exciting the football game was, and how a boy and his puppy ran and frolicked with complete abandon. And one day, as the man by the window was describing the procession of a parade, the man on his back began to think, why should that man next to the window get to see everything? Why can't I have a chance to see too? And he knew he was being petty. But the feeling that he was being cheated just wouldn't go away. In fact, it deepened into a brooding, dark obsession. And that can happen when a person is isolated and limited. He'd do anything to change his circumstances. Anything. Then one night, the man by the window had a fit of coughing and choking, his fluid congested in his lungs, and he groped for the call button to bring the nurse, but he couldn't locate it amid his desperate spasms. And the roommate on his back simply watched without moving. Coughing and gasping continued till finally it stopped, became quiet. And an hour later, the nurse checked in and found the man by the window had died. Early in the morning, the body was removed. And when the nurse returned later, he asked if he might be moved over by the window. Sure, so they switched him over. And as soon as the nurses left, the man propped himself up weakly on one elbow. And with great effort, he looked out the window. And the window faced a brick wall. The man who had been without the window thought that he could possess what the other had simply by taking that place. He didn't realize until it was too late that his healing and his peace, his reconnection to life in the world, came through another person, not a thing like a mere window. The window itself was nothing. And it wouldn't change by a position or a place, as in being by the window, or in the ability to do something like see outside the window. It was more than himself. His companion had made him whole. And consider the grace and compassion of the man by the window, staring at a brick wall. He found his own thirst for life was given drink by his roommate, who clearly needed his vision and his creativity and his caring, illustrating a world from his generously vivid imagination. He was blessed in this too. They needed one another. They required the fellowship of their shared but different circumstances. What transcended their circumstances was a passion for the blessings of life. And that's how the reach of God's loving promise of life overcomes worldly obstacles and finds God's purposes, and the promise gets fulfilled. Well, in that reading from the book of Acts, we're at the concluding section of a long story involving the Apostle Peter and his peculiar vision, which gets recounted again in today's reading. And in this vision, Peter is commanded to eat all kinds of foods by a heavenly voice. And Peter protests, yeah, there are many foods that are forbidden for Jews. I mean, if such foods were consumed, it would be sinful, contrary to God's law, making a person unclean and impure. Yet Peter's vision was authorizing a disregard of the whole dietary law of Judaism. So in our passage, Peter is relating this vision to the church leaders in Jerusalem, who are aghast by what Peter is saying about food. I mean, Peter continues by telling how he was brought to Caesarea to a Gentile, a non-Jew, a centurion, a Roman centurion named Cornelius, another very inappropriate move, because Gentiles have no formal place within Judaism. And at this point, the Jesus followers, this early in the game, they consider themselves to be fully Jewish. They are simply Jews for whom Jesus is Messiah. So Peter then tells the church leaders how he began to then preach to the Gentiles, how he discovered that worldly obstacles were being overcome, transcended, as God's will and God's promise and purpose advanced with new people, strange people, people who've never been included in God's covenant in any way before. To seal this stunning new direction, the presence of the Holy Spirit becomes evident among these newly believing Gentiles. So Peter baptizes them. And as Peter recounts this, the Jewish brothers in the Jesus sect are understandably upset. Peter has flagrantly disregarded the Torah law. Peter describes how the Spirit came upon the Gentiles. He understood that when that happened, God's will was being achieved, most surprisingly, through these strangers. God was going to work through them regardless, and Peter had no choice but to comply. Well, blessedly at this point, the Jerusalem doubters dropped their objections to Peter's work, well, for the time being anyway. Some realized that God would work his will with new people in their midst, revealing his will, advancing his kingdom in all of them. Jews and Gentiles alike, strangers, even them. Did Jesus, like, forget to tell them about this? You know, somebody needs to go find the manual, consult the manual, got the manual. Okay. Well, Peter didn't expect that God could work through these strangers, and yet that is exactly what God would do. We also may wonder how erstwhile strangers might bring us any benefit. Thinking in our own narrow terms about ourselves and about others, noting only differences, what's presently unknown about them, we may deny that any good is going to come from this. Yet isn't God's routine tactic to use others to grow us further and empower us more fully? Do you imagine that your growth in faith and spirit has come in some personal vacuum? Can't we imagine that working and sharing together with others, even strangers, can provide conduits for the work of the Holy Spirit? In encounters with unknown others, an opening gets created for us where things unseen and unknown are given life. And through the gift of others with whom we share this amazing life journey, we're awakened to new things. As even old things are given new life, and while new vistas are painted, placing us within us a sense of connection and strength and spiritual awareness. And we find ourselves transcending the obstacles of ourselves and the strangeness of others. The Holy Spirit leaps into the opening to infuse each life with new gifts of discernment and direction on the Lord's way. Preceding that work of the Spirit, whether it's in Peter or whether it's in us, the presence of critical elements is required. Two thresholds of love have to be crossed that will open things up and let the Spirit in. One is the love of Jesus, the love that is like Jesus' love, the love that cares as much or more about the other as for oneself. This love, like Jesus, is able to transcend our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, because those are the things that keep us closed, secure, static, unchanged. Doubts, fears, and anxieties keep us and everything around us closed up, sealed, airtight, blocking out the light, deaf to the sounds, ignoring or rejecting the uncommon or the unknown. Only the self-giving love like Jesus, the love which makes all things secondary, opens up to God's promise, opens for the work of the Spirit. The other threshold of love is the love of the other. And this is similar, but it means taking that love like Jesus and now applying it, fulfilling it. That love of Jesus, oh, that's such a nice idea, a genuinely heartfelt commitment. But you come upon a whole new threshold in actually applying it in real life. Francis of Assisi, St. Francis, knew he was unable to love like Jesus because of his loathing of lepers. For Francis, lepers were not only loathsome and diseased, but he was also utterly terrified of them. And this was the result of highly effective social taboos toward lepers in the Middle Ages. They had to ring a bell around their necks to sound an alarm to anybody who might cross their path so they could flee. It wasn't until Francis overcame all of what was holding him back, really actualizing that love like Jesus, that he was able to truly affirm his faith and his devotion to the Lord. And he would do this by hugging and kissing the lepers. And there's a similar story that 20th century founder of the Catholic social worker, Dorothy Day, tells about loving those whom you personally find unlovable, doing it anyway. Jean Vanier, another contemporary saint who founded the large communities for people with mental and physical disabilities, he shares stories about he had great struggles to learn to love like Jesus in ministering to the very difficult special needs residents of large. To love like Jesus is to love like no other. And we should all be able to confront the real limits that we have placed on the love which we bear. In the reading from the Gospel of John, we join Jesus and the disciples on the night of the Last Supper. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet to model for them the true nature of servant ministry, his words reveal his betrayer, the disciple who refused to continue to serve Jesus or follow his way. And whatever Judas's purposes, they were to suit himself alone. And he had shut the door to Jesus and his way. Betrayal, perhaps the most painful act, turning love and trust into a weapon to damage and even destroy, stands in stark contrast to what Jesus says next. Jesus gives his remaining disciples a new command: love one another. He suggests that they recall his ministry and model him again. again. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's love like Jesus. Jesus anticipates his imminent arrest and likely his execution. And when he departs from his disciples, Jesus doesn't want that opening, the open window to God's kingdom, to become for his disciples like staring into a brick wall. He wants that window to continue to enliven and enrich, to give them new vistas and challenges in growing, maturing. Jesus' own place will be among them when love like Jesus is present among them. And where love is, the promise of the Lord and the kingdom of God is wide open to let the Spirit enter and transform and fulfill Jesus' mission. As members of the contemporary body of Christ, we bring form and substance to that love command of the Lord. We establish our identity in his love and compassion, and we are called to incarnate his very presence among us in the Holy Spirit. The same opening to the Gentiles to enter into the power and blessing of the Lord becomes the opening for us, so that we might minister with love like Jesus that provides an opening to the Spirit in our sharing with others. So may we discover what God is yet doing in us as we seek to love like Jesus. May we seek to create an opening for the Spirit to bring new form and new meaning to our discipleship by revealing God's promise and purpose, both for others as well as for ourselves. Let us pray. Loving like you, Lord, we are challenged to set ourselves and our preferences and our agendas aside. We are challenged to sacrifice ourselves and yield to your call to serve, to love, and to heal. So let your Spirit find its way through our opened hearts to bring peace, grace, and new life to all in our human family. In your name, O Savior, we pray. Amen.